Thanks, Kat. Well, our Bible reading that we've just heard is from Acts chapter 8, and we're coming towards the end of a series of sermons looking at chapters 1 through to 8 of this book, the book of Acts. We'll finish up next week. And the book of Acts is a record of the earliest Christian communities, the very start of the process after the resurrection of Jesus that has led all the way down the years to us being here tonight. And we see it in these first few months and years after Jesus' resurrection. We see it growing and expanding. And so far in our series, we've seen Jesus, having risen from the dead, returning to the Father. We've seen him keep his promise to send the Holy Spirit into all the Christian believers. And we've seen the effects of the Holy Spirit. We've seen bold preaching and miraculous healings and great passion and zeal for prayer. And thousands of people converted to Christian faith, put their trust in Jesus. We've seen courage in the face of persecution. It's just been so great. But if you read these things and you get to this point and then you reflect, it dawns on you, or it might dawn on you, that something is not quite right. Something's not quite right about this early Christian community. Firstly, despite their growth, they are still strictly local. They haven't spread at all. We're here tonight, we've had our missions focus, we've got our world map over there with little red dots all over it. That's not this church. This entire thing is happening within the space of one city, within the space of just a few kilometres. Secondly, despite their numerical growth, they are still 100% Jewish. Not a single non-Jewish member, as far as we know. In other words, if they were to stay exactly as they are, keep doing those great things, expanding, you would never hear about Jesus, nor would I. For that to happen, there needs to be expansion across geographic boundaries. There needs to be expansion across ethnic boundaries. It hasn't happened yet. And then it dawns on you what Jesus said to them back in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Jesus' program. Jerusalem, Judea, which is the whole region around Jerusalem, Samaria, which is the neighbouring region where the Samaritans live, that the Jews are very hostile to, and to the ends of the earth, said Jesus. But here, as month follows month, there's some great stuff going on, but there's no sign of Jesus' vision for mission being fulfilled. And by the end of chapter 7, we're a quarter of the way through the book. But that all changes when we get to chapter 8. Now, we've already seen in the past few weeks that although it's people who share the news about Jesus with other people, it becomes increasingly clear in the book of Acts that it's God who's opening the doors and making things happen. It's God who's taking the initiative to ensure that the gospel spreads. It's God who sent the Holy Spirit to give boldness. It's God who opens the prison doors to let the preachers go about their ministry and so on. And we see that again here. We see God taking initiative. Last week we saw the death of a man called Stephen, the first ever Christian to lose his life for his faith. And that unleashed widespread opposition and persecution for the first time. When I hear that, I think a widespread persecution, I think, oh, that's terrible. What a setback for the gospel that they were persecuted. And yet, you read this, chapter 8, verse 1. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Does that ring any bells? See that? Throughout Judea and Samaria. And note this is chapter 8, verse 4. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Isn't that something? And when it says preached, by the way, it doesn't mean they came out the front of the church with their little folder and started giving sermons. It's just the word that means they shared the news. They spoke about Jesus wherever they went. In other words, as a direct result of persecution, the gospel spread throughout the whole region, exactly as Jesus had said should happen. Now, this isn't a strategy, at least not humanly speaking. This wasn't a plan. But it's a reminder that ultimately God is in control of the spread of the gospel. He's in control of mission. When we look at the world, it's God. It's God who's in charge of mission. He causes his word to be spread. The theological label for this is the sovereignty of God in mission. The sovereignty of God in mission. And because God is sovereign, even opposition leads to the spread of the gospel. And you see this sovereignty all the time. We see it in lots of cases. A while ago, I was listening on the radio. There's an interview with a researcher of the sociology of religion. And this lady's job was just to study world religions. They were interviewing her about the spread of Islam and this and that. And at one point, she was talking about the spread of the church in China under communist rule. And as far as I can tell, this woman herself wasn't a Christian. She was just describing the phenomenon. And she said, because of their fear of political opposition, the Chinese government, which is very repressive, had limited all gatherings to a maximum of 30 people. And as a result of this, every time a little Christian fellowship group grew to mid-20s, it would split and another group would start. And this woman was just describing it. She's a researcher. She said, as a result of this, you know, maximum of 30 policy, the Christian church has spread explosively in China. The sovereignty of God in mission. A repressive government brings in a rule to prevent opposition, and it causes the gospel to flourish as little house churches start all over China. And that isn't to say that that because God is sovereign, oh, we're wasting our time putting our own efforts in. Obviously, everything that was happening in Jerusalem was terrific. People were hearing about Jesus. They were coming to faith and so on. But it's a reminder that through and beyond and sometimes even despite our plans and our programs, it's God who causes the gospel to go out. It gives you a lot of confidence when you're part of that work. And actually, we know this not just from you know, hearing people on the radio. We know it in our own experience, don't we? When we hear from different people about their own Christian experience, how they've come to faith in Jesus. My own experience is a very boring and conventional one. I was born into a church-going family. The things that happened at home were consistent with the things that happened in church. I was brought along to Sunday school. I was told as a tiny tot that Jesus loved me. I believed it, always have believed it. I've grown up as a Christian, been going to church all my life, youth group, all the rest of it. Here I am. But one of my very dear friends has a very different story. He grew up in a Roman Catholic family and just had a totally rebellious phase in his teens, left home. His life kind of plunged into decades of just destructive relationships and substance abuse and anger. And he finally got to a point where all was lost and he was just desperate. He shares his story about how it was just at break of day, early one morning, he said, "God, if you're there." That was his story. Now, that's not the result of anybody's strategy that people go through that experience. That wasn't an evangelistic program, and yet he is every bit as Christian as I am. He's as Christian as I am. In my case, you could say, well, that was a designed system. We try to run our own church that way. We've got programs for littlies, and we try to encourage parents, and we've got programs for youth, and we have church that, you know, works for young adults, all that kind of thing. That's my experience. His experience wasn't coming through any kind of human-designed program. And yet God is sovereign. in bringing people to know Jesus. Now, what do Christians do once we understand this truth, that God is in charge of world mission? Well, we plan. We make plans. The upshot of this isn't, oh, well, we should just abandon Sunday schools because obviously there's no need for that kind of intentionality. On the contrary, we have our church priorities and we run the Alpha course and we have our youth programs and all the rest of it. But the whole point is that we can make those plans with confidence because we know that even our best strategies won't limit God. That he goes beyond our programs, beyond our strategies in mission. So we don't just plan, we also pray. We don't mistake our activity for the power of God. And you see in these early chapters of Acts that these early Christians were great prayers. There's even an example of a prayer meeting back in chapter 4 of Acts where the Christians pray that God would enable his servants to speak his word with boldness. I don't think they realized how that was going to be answered. Persecution, fleeing Jerusalem as refugees. That was how God brought it about. In the case of my friend, there was a period for a year or two where he was living across the road from a Christian young woman who was a member of my church. And she just had a concern for this guy. And she just undertook to pray for him, that God would work in his life. Now, her prayer wasn't that this guy would just spiral out of control and hit rock bottom, just that he would become a believer. But God brought that about. They're married now, by the way. It's a very happy ending. We had him over to dinner a couple of weeks ago. God is sovereign, and so Christians pray. Because we make our plans, but we don't feel like our plans limit God's activity. And finally, we plan, we pray, and we act. We do things. We befriend people. We share the gospel. We invite people to Alpha and so on. But we do that with confidence. We don't do that with fearfulness. We do it with a sense of lightness. We know God's running the mission. I'll share my faith and see what happens. Or I'll invite this person along. They can only say no. God is in charge. He's sovereign. So we come back to the book of Acts. Now, up to this point, as far as we can tell, the people who were proclaiming the gospel, sharing the news about Jesus, were almost exclusively the 12 apostles, plus maybe one or two outstanding leaders like Stephen. But now that changes. Chapter 8, verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Then it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. In other words, it's no longer the apostles. It's everyone. It's everyone. Regular Christian people. What were they doing? Well, who knows, but presumably, you know, they arrive in town, they're new. They explain, oh, we had to move here because we're Christians and we've left Jerusalem. Or maybe there's a few of them maybe arrived in the same village and they gathered together for prayer and they had to explain what it was that they were up to. Or maybe it was just more like what we do. Maybe just they made friends with people and shared Jesus that way. But the point is this, when the Christians arrive, the gospel arrives. When the Christians arrive, the gospel arrives. They don't arrive and say, well, we hope one of the apostles will visit us one day and share Jesus with our neighbours. No. When the Christians arrive, the gospel arrives. Is that true of you? Does the gospel arrive in your neighbourhood when you move in? When you start in a new school or you join a new netball team, does the gospel arrive in that team when you arrive? I'm going to show you a video now. This is a couple of recent ex-9 o'clockers. Now, they're a bit older than the average age of our 7 o'clockers, but have a look at them. They're very inspiring. Let's meet them.
And anyway, the biggest problem with the disciples, at least in that, they're moving to an area, regional New South Wales, called Bundaberg. And they were before they disappear, try and put a cover and just hear from their own mouth the thinking behind their decision to move on to that. What are the two side of the issues?
We blame adults, that was city churches. So there are a couple of museums that suggest we determine what our top three priorities were. And as a family, it's been working through these top three priorities and how we can really do our best work around these that's led us to win.
The three priorities in the city, not specifically, what was over the last year, that one of those priorities in the last time. So, when it comes to reach loss, we've had opportunities to another parents through the school and most of them that were all maybe not Christian. But through things like that, we're able to have the type of parents, we catch up with the social property, and more and more of those parents start to show interest in what the Christian life is. So they're not going to get any Christians that have a view of Christians in the choir at their time. People and
isn't that terrific? These guys, they're not on the ministry team, they're not growth group leaders. They just believe that, you know, when you arrive in the area, the gospel arrives in the area. Sumer started up a table tennis night so we could get to know some of the local dads. They're visiting different churches. They say, come along with us, we're going to try a new church. People have never been to church before. Okay. It's just great. Just great. And I'll say my question again. Does the gospel arrive when you arrive? Does the gospel arrive in your apartment block when you move in? Or in your workplace when you start a new job? Or in your uni course? Does the gospel arrive when you arrive? That's the picture we get in Acts chapter 8. The spread of Christians means the spread of the gospel. Now, our role in this is real, but what enables us, what emboldens us to throw ourselves into it and to take a risk is that confidence that this is God's great task. It's God's task. He remains sovereign in it. And I'm just not sure that we've got our thinking right in this regard. We're very shy, aren't we, about sharing our faith. We're very shy, much more shy than we are about sharing other things to do with our lives. You know, we might possibly invite someone to something if we think the cringe factor is not going to be too bad, you know, we might. But in general terms, we tend not to take it on ourselves to just share and explain our faith. And if you're joining us tonight and you're not a Christian believer, you might be surprised to hear this. You might think, oh, Christians, aren't they always shoving their religion down other people's throats? You know, we hear that, we think, if only. We're very anxious about it. Why is that, do you think? Why is that? I spend a lot of time thinking about this, and I've got a new theory. I'm going to share it with you. Let me ask you a question. You're not really expected to know the answer, but reflect on this. For many, many years in the United States, they've monitored parental anxiety. Psychologists have done this. Now, let me ask you this question. Which decade of the 20th century do you think saw the sharpest spike in parental anxiety about their kids and whatnot? Which decade of the 20th century do you think saw the sharpest spike in parental anxiety? Now, you're not a history expert, but you might think, maybe during the First World War, because lots of teenage lads were being killed, or maybe during the 1960s counterculture, or maybe during the Great Depression, or I'll tell you the answer. 1920s. You might think, oh, that was when the war was over. What happened during the 1920s? I'll tell you. The 1920s saw the appearance of a bunch of new parenting manuals. And really, for the first time, people started to think of parenting not as something just kind of common sense and intuitive and trial and error, but they started to think of it as something that required expertise. And parents started to feel anxious. Am I getting this wrong? And I wonder whether perhaps we haven't fallen into the same error when it comes to sharing our faith. That we think, oh, I can't share my faith. I'm not qualified. I'm not an expert. What if I do something wrong? What if I ask a question that I don't have a clever answer to? And I think I'm part of the problem, by the way. I want to encourage people at St. James to get out there and evangelize. So what do? I go ahead and organize a seminar. And you think, oh yeah, I've got to take that seminar. Then I'll be qualified. Or we think we want people to hear the gospel, so we'll set up a professionally produced course like Alpha. Now, these are great things, but I look at the book of Acts and I think, why would these early Christians who knew, and I'm not exaggerating, far less than you. These people knew far, they had no idea. They had only the barest basics of Christian teaching. They didn't have the New Testament. Why would these people who were being actively persecuted, why would they feel confident sharing their faith when we feel nervous about it? Maybe nobody told them they weren't qualified. Or rather, maybe they knew that God was sovereign, that God was ultimately in charge of the spread of the gospel. And so they went for it. And you know what? So should you. Is that not true? God is sovereign. Nothing you say or do is going to hinder his work in that person's life. Just go for it. Share your story. Share what you love most about being a Christian. Go for it. I'll tell you another thing. A word of prophecy. You will have a chance to do that this week. Yes, you will. What will you do? Go for it. Go for it. So exciting. You know, I'm embarrassed to admit this. You know what I sometimes do? I'm sometimes in a conversation like that and I think, you know what? I'm going to behave in this conversation as if I believed God was sovereign. even if I haven't totally joined up the dots in my emotional heart, I think I'm just going to act as if God's sovereign. And you know what? He is. He is. Go for it. By the way, only a handful of 7 o'clockers were at the seminar. Do you know the main point that's made in that seminar that Steve Ellis runs? I've printed it on your handout. It's this: success in evangelism is simply taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's what you learn if you go to the seminar. Go for it. It's up to God anyway. And frankly, the first Christians couldn't have put it better. Let me pray that as we take that risk, that God would bless the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work of grace in our lives. Some of us who have come to faith through orderly and planned, programmed ways, and some of us who have come to faith through unexpected and unconventional ways. And in all of this, we see your hand. We pray that you'd seal that lesson in our hearts so that when we arrive in a new space, so the gospel would arrive on our lips. Help us to live as those who know that you are sovereign in the spread of your word. Embolden us this week. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.